life of the rich man, of the tax collector, was not the best life. And so here are the tax collectors and the sinners. They are the ones sitting at the table with Jesus. They're the ones in the house. The Pharisees weren't invited. They wouldn't have wanted to come anyway. But the people mutter, because of those whom Jesus chose to bring the gospel to. And if you want to bring the gospel to someone, it makes a big difference as to how you are going to approach them. If you are already defensive and uneasy and don't want to really be seen associating with them, you're going to have a hard time sharing the gospel with them. Jesus accepted people. He accepted people. And he was judged for it. He never condoned sin, but he accepted people. And his reputation was tainted. It said towards the end of his ministry, and it continues, the reputation he had. Jesus eats at Zacchaeus' house. What a wonderful way to end the time with Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus stands up and makes a confession. A confession that we would see of following Jesus. He gets his life straightened out. Now you need to go back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. See, Jesus has finished is finishing his time at Zacchaeus' house. Where's the crowd? I don't know exactly where they are. But you know what happens? In Matthew chapter 20, whether Jesus stayed the night at Zacchaeus' house, it doesn't tell us that. But it says that Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. Now they're leaving Jericho, whatever time that was. And here's the crowd. A large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, if we were to read this in the Gospel of Mark, Mark identifies, whether he knew this gentleman by name, I don't know. But Mark identifies one of these blind men as being Bartimaeus. Verse 31, the crowd rebuked them, told them to be quiet. You don't want to be disruptive, do you? Be quiet. Jesus is teaching and he's walking ahead of us. And they shouted all the louder. Do you see what happens when you have nothing to lose? By nature, that's not me. I don't like attracting attention to myself. They did. Maybe not by nature, but they so desperately had a need that they desired that Jesus would meet for them. They shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on them, on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" Another one of the Gospels, and I'm forgetting now which one it is, it says that Jesus called them, and then somebody says to these, "Hey, get up. He's calling for you." All of a sudden, the throng that's trying to keep you away from Jesus, they're saying, hey, you know. And these are blind guys. And so the crowd helps them and opens up and goes to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that what Jesus always asks us when we come to him? "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Wow. Two more people, their lives touched by the Master, changed forever. Keep your finger there. We got to go back to Luke chapter 19. See, there's something that's happening. The crowd is sensing that things are happening here. Because it says that as they were leaving and Jesus has healed, he's been at the house of Zacchaeus, he's healed these blind men. And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says that while they were listening to this, Jesus must have been teaching, because Jesus went on to tell them a parable. He told them the parable of the 10 minas. But why did he tell it to them? There's some very key words here. It says, because Jesus was near Jerusalem, and remember, he's been resolutely going towards Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They thought that Jesus was going to clean up on the Romans. So Jesus goes on and he tells them the list or the parable of the 10 minas to try to help these people to change their thinking. But you know what? These people are no different than you and me. When we have an agenda, try to get us off our agenda. Isn't that right? If we have something that we think needs to happen or should be happening or is good spiritually, this is the challenge. Why are you following Jesus? These people were following Jesus because they saw him as providing for them a kingdom. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. John chapter 12. Now we need to go over there. Jesus has left Jericho. He's been at Zacchaeus' house. He's been teaching, obviously. He healed the blind men, and he's on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. What story happens on that road? What parable does Jesus tell about the road going to Jericho? The Good Samaritan, right? The story of the Good Samaritan. That's a rough and a rugged trail, a dangerous trail. So that's where they're going. They get closer to Jerusalem, and John chapter 12 tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and that 6 days, this is verse 1, before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. So now we're on this weekend that you and I are, that we're celebrating here. Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. It seems, if we go over to verse 9, that this may be where the procession started. Because it says, meanwhile, a crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. And they came to the home of Lazarus, not only because of him, but they wanted to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They're no different than we are in La Crete. If there's something interesting, man, we love to go see it, right? They came not just because of Jesus, but also because Lazarus, I mean, this guy was dead for 4 days. His body was stinking. And here, Jesus had raised him, and man, they'd love to take to just see him. So there's a crowd gathering there. Now, look at verse 12. The next day, it's hard to put all these days together, but it is the next day. So whichever the 6 days is, more than likely it's the day before the Sabbath. And Jesus would have spent the Sabbath with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He would have spent it there because he can't walk all the way to Jerusalem. according to the rules of the Pharisees. So it says the next day, probably our Sunday, the great crowd that had come for the feast, now you're in Jerusalem, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King, is the King of Israel." You have the crowd from Jerusalem. You have the crowd from Bethany. And they're converging on Jesus. And Jesus deliberately, out of Mark chapter 11, the verses that we read in the invocation, Jesus deliberately, I want you to note this because this is not his norm. Jesus never drew attention to himself. He never portrayed himself as the Son of God, as the Messiah, in a public and open fashion. He always did it in a way in which he was building the foundation for what he did now. His instructions to his disciples were very, very specific. Go into the village, and as you go into the village, there's going to be a donkey with her colt tied there. Untie her and bring her. Jesus knows, and here's the supernatural, seeing evidence of who Jesus is, the Son of God. He knew where the donkey would be. He knew that they would be challenged for stealing it. Somebody left the keys in the donkey. This does not seem to be prearranged. The owners were obviously familiar with Jesus. And when they were asked, all they had to say was the master has need of it. And the donkey was free to be used. Think of it. Two crowds coming together. Do you think it was quiet when they were shouting, "Hosanna"? Do you think it was all very orderly? Jesus chooses in this situation a donkey, a colt that had never been ridden. It wouldn't be a choice that you and I would make. But you see the evidence of the supernatural. I enjoy the children's stories from the perspective of the donkey. I have no idea if that's how donkeys think. But we do see here God's complete sovereignty over all of nature. And this colt, in this tumultuous crowd, gently took and allowed Jesus to sit on his back and then followed the crowd down the road. Matthew chapter 21, at the start of it, tells us that all of this deliberate action was there because this took place, verse 4 says of Matthew 21. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you. How? Gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. How specific is that? The gospel writers want to make sure that we see that the people note that this prophecy is being fulfilled, that the one whom this prophecy is prophesying about is this Jesus, this man. This is he. He is the one in the fulfillment of the scriptures. He is the king, Jesus coming as their king. He is gentle, not the conquering ruler on a white stallion, but gentle. a donkey, his royalty, and his humility. John chapter 12, verse 16 says that at first, his disciples couldn't understand all of this. You and I are following with the disciples, right? It's hard to understand all of this. It's hard to grasp this. Jesus isn't acting in the way in which we thought he would. He is throwing us into confusion with what he is doing. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified, so this is after he had risen and ascended to heaven, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they, the disciples, had done these things to him. We call this the triumphant entry or the triumphal entry of Christ. It is indeed a triumph. It is a triumph of humility over pride. It is a triumph of humility over all worldly grandeur. What did Satan offer to him at the start of his ministry? He said, I will give you the entire world and all of its grandeur if you will bow down and worship me. It is a triumph of poverty over affluence, of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice. Jesus came riding a donkey, meek, full of kindness, compassion to those who were plotting his destruction. He set his face resolutely to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested, he would be flogged, he would suffer, and he would die. Other times, he walked through the crowd. They couldn't touch him. And now he came to give himself to them. The people love this. Mark 11, verse 8. It says that many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead, those who followed, they all shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The people were acknowledging Jesus to be their king as was their custom. You may want to write this reference down, but back in 2 Kings chapter 9, it says exactly that about Jehu, who was a king. It says that when his friends, his soldier friends, found out that he had been anointed king, it said that his friends hurried, took their cloaks, spread them under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpets, and they shouted. And it's the same thing. The message to the Pharisees, the message to the people of Jerusalem was the same as it had been hundreds of years before. Here is your king. Not a king who is going to be on a cross in a few short days. Luke 19:37 says that when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Their adoration was short-lived and shallow. For in a few short days, they did nothing to stop the crucifixion of Jesus. Why are you following Jesus? Is it because of the many good things he gives you? Is it because of some miracle that you have experienced or you have seen? Why are you following Jesus? If it doesn't go very deep, you will be in the same shoes as those crowds, even as disciples. You will desert him. You will desert him the first time that his will doesn't coincide with yours. You see, Jesus is calling us to follow him as Lord. That means to give up your will to his. If you are following Jesus because of what you get out of it, even to get heaven out of it, it's not enough. It's not enough. Here was such an incredible demonstration. As Jesus comes down that last part of the road, and the disciples are breaking out in joyous celebration and praise for all the miracles they had seen. Maybe they ate of the bread. Maybe they were the leper, the blind, the prostitutes, the demon-possessed. Jesus wept. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew what would happen. It's easy to follow Jesus when things are going our way, when God's will coincides with ours, when he chooses to answer our prayers as we would like them answered. But that's not what he called us to. We didn't have time today. But in between these steps we went through, Jesus teaches on the cost of being his disciple. He teaches on a lot of things. Matthew chapter 24 comes into there. Oh, there's so much that's packed into, I would say nearly half of the Gospels are written in this last week, or record this last week, not the 3 years. Jesus trying to get his disciples to see what he's truly about. Why are you following Jesus? Devotion that is based on curiosity or popularity fades away very quickly. If you're following Jesus because of what he does for you, you will become disillusioned when his will does not align with your own. But if you are willing to die for him, if you are willing to give your life serving him, giving up your own rights, your own desires, your own demands, allowing him to choose what he sees as best for your life, then you are his disciple.